Thanks, praise team. Great words this morning. Good morning, everyone. How are we today? Well, hopefully we're going to be a lot better when we get done here. We're going to go to the book of Colossians this morning. We've been waiting for a couple weeks to try to talk about and present to you our mission in India, which Richard and I got back from a few weeks ago. And so I wanted to talk about that this morning, but I want to talk about it from the context of Scripture. And so we're going to go to the first chapter of Colossians because I want you to see what missions is, right? Because we have this great misconception in the church about what missions are all about, why we do missions, why it's so important to the glory of God, why it's so intrinsic to the gospel, intrinsic to the life in Christ, intrinsic to the church itself, right? And so what I want to do is I want you to think about, right, sometimes we present missions as flies on little children, like little hungry children's faces, right? Or we present missions as a way of saving the world from poverty, or we present missions as a way of saving the world from tyranny. But none of those things are missions. None of those things have anything to do with the missions of Christ, right? The mission of God, the mission of Christ, is to make Christ's name known, to make His glory known to the world, okay? Proclaiming the excellencies of Christ to all tribes, tongues, and nations. So when we talk about India this morning, we're not presenting it in a way where we feel sorry for India. Trust me, if you were there worshiping with those people in Christ, you would not feel sorry for them. You would feel sorry for us. And that's just the truth of the gospel. Because they have an understanding that we in America just do not seem to have. We are rich beyond our own health. And so sometimes when you go to these places and you think that you're going to bring something to them that is going to improve their life, the only person that gets improved is you. Okay? It's like I told them when I was there, I wasn't there for India. India was there for me. Okay? And it was a beautiful, beautiful experience. And so this morning what I want to do is we're going to read the first seven verses of Colossians, and then hopefully I'll follow my notes somewhat as we go through and we try to explain our connection to India. And why we do what we do for the gospel of Christ. But let's look at these verses first. Then I'll pray, and then we'll look at see what God has to say to us through His Word this morning. If you're with me in the first chapter of Colossians, Paul says, "An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God, our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. And just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on your behalf." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, coming to you this morning, worshiping you and glorifying you, Father God, through your word. And just praying for the teaching this morning, Father God, that we would see missions for what it really is. It's for the proclaiming of Christ, the excellencies of Christ, making known the glory of Christ to the world, Father God, that everyone would know your name, that everyone would know your deeds, Lord. And so this morning as we work through this passage, I pray that we would just be moved, that we would be, like we said this morning, that we would be changed, that we would be transformed by your truth, just as you transformed the whole world by your truth. And so, Lord, just give us compassion this morning. Give us understanding this morning. Help us to learn this morning. Help us to be humbled. To be humbled by the supremacy of Christ in the gospel as it goes out through the world. That this is not from men. That this is not the will of man. But that it is the will of God, and that it is the supreme Lord Jesus that makes all of these things happen. And so we just thank you for the opportunity to worship you through your word this morning, Lord Jesus. We love you and we pray all these things in your wonderful name. Amen. So this morning I want to talk about the supremacy of Christ as it relates to missions. Okay? I want you to see that Christ is supreme over all things, right? I want you to see the supremacy of the gospel. Okay? I don't want to talk about men. I don't want to talk about what Richard and I did in India. Okay, we will get to a little bit of that. But what I want to talk about is what Christ is doing in India, because that's really the big picture here of missions, right? I want you to see and hear this morning of how Christ and His gospel, how His word preached is what is effective in missions. Okay, it's not men going out. It's not men building churches. It's not men feeding the hungry world. It is Christ who preaches His word, right, through men, right? It's not what we do, but it's what Christ has done and what the gospel of God does as it goes out to the remotest parts of the world, okay? Because that is His decree. That's His mission. And so I'm not going to talk so much, like I said, about what Richard and I did as much as what I'm going to talk about what Christ is doing in India, right? And I want to talk about, for those of you who don't know, we have a church in India. It's Christ Community Church, and we are connected to them. And I want you to see how that connection works for us. I want you to see how God is working through that connection for the body of Christ, right? That as Christians, we are all members of one body. Okay, that's what the Scriptures tell us, right? We are all members of one body, 1 Corinthians 12. Whether that body is in India or whether that body is in California, we are all the same body of Christ through salvation. Okay? And that's an important distinction for us to make, because we have this idea in our heads that a church in India is disconnected from us somehow, and we have to help them and they have to help that. But that's not what Scripture says, right? If one member of the body, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, is strengthened, the entire body is strengthened. Do you understand? Right? I mean, that's the way it works. If one church experiences growth, say in India, it's our church in Union, in Rio Vista that experiences growth as well. Okay? That's how it works. That's how God grows the body. There is only one body in Christ. I put in Ephesians 2 here, Christ Jesus Himself, in whom the whole building is being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Okay, a holy temple in the Lord. And so we are connected by Christ. And this is Paul's primary point in the first three verses of Colossians, if you look at with me real quick. Look at verse 1. Paul says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, and to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Okay? And that's how we are connected to this church in India, because we are all in Christ. We are all one body. Do you see? This is how we live and work the gospel, the great commission of God through the church in India. Okay, this is how we reach out to all tribes and tongues and nations with the gospel. We are all branches, in other words, as Jesus says in John 15, we are all branches connected to the same vine. John chapter 5, right? All connected to the same vine. We all have the same spirit. We all have the same mind. We all have the same love, it says, right? In Philippians 2. So we are all connected to each other. We are all fitted together. India, California, whatever it is, because we all have the same Father. That's what Paul says in verse 2. If you look at it, Paul says, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Okay? Which is significant when you think about it. It's actually a great statement for Paul, because Paul didn't establish the church in Colossae. Okay? In fact, Paul never visited Colossae. He never stepped one foot in Colossae. He's writing from a Roman prison, right, this letter to the Colossians, even though he had never been there. But he says, we are connected, okay? Paul says, we are connected because we're in Christ, and God is our Father. And so Paul could be encouraged by the Colossians, and the Colossians could be encouraged by Paul because we all share the same Father. We're all in the same family of God. We are all saints connected in Christ. And so whatever strengthened Paul in Rome, right, also strengthened the Colossian church and vice versa. This is the same for us. Same for us. Our connection to Christ Community Church in India is the same, right? Whatever strengthens us, strengthens them. Whatever strengthens them, right, strengthens us, right? Whatever revival there is from God in India, there's also revival for us at UBC, even though we're separated by thousands of miles. Okay? And so it's very important for us, right? Regardless of the geographical location, matter, it doesn't matter whether our church is separated by locations. It doesn't matter whether our church is separated by languages or demographics, right? We are all one in the body of Christ. We are all transformed by the same glory of the Lord. We are all liberated by the same Spirit of God through the same gospel of God, the same word of truth that is preached. And so we need to understand that, right? I mean, even though the church in India may look different than us, and they may even act a little bit different than us, right? The truth is that we're all connected by the same gospel of Christ, the same truth, okay? Which is a big deal. I mean, India is really a tremendous place. It's really kind of a weird place if you begin to look at the demographics of it. I had a few statistics, I think, that I put up here for you, right? This right here, the population density, I can't read the numbers there. It's 1,000 people per square mile, right? What's that? Yeah, we're 85 people per square mile in Rio Vista. So 1,000 people per square mile. Let me give you a little bit of perspective, okay? They're the largest, right? They're the largest democratic nation, second largest democratic nation in the entire world. 2.1 billion people, okay? 2.1 billion people. The United States has 336 million people. In other words, India is four times larger than us, but they are crammed in a space that's one-third the size of the United States, okay? And it's tremendous. I mean, when you're there, you get the feeling that you are in a crowd. Okay? You get the feeling that you're in a crowd. So, I mean, they have 2.1 billion people that are crammed in the size of Texas, California, Arizona, and maybe New Mexico. Okay? And so they put all those people in there. And the religions. India is a nation of 10,000 gods. 10,000 gods. And you can see just by the breakup here, right? That Christianity, that little green stripe there, 2.3% of the entire nation is Christian. That is extremely small. Extremely small. Okay? And what's amazing when you're there is that, I mean, you guys know it. I mean, what's the image of India that you think of what's the image that you think of when you hear about India is you have somebody maybe with a turban on their head or a red dot on their forehead, right? I think I saw about 3 red dots. That was it the whole time, okay? So we have this image, but when you go there, it's completely different. They have all of these religions, all of these gods they believe in. There's a temple on every corner, but nobody believes their gods. Nobody. In fact, one of the things that Stephen shared with us is the Indian people, even though they have all of these gods, right, all of these deities that they worship, elephants and cows and monkeys, you name it, right? None of them believe their religion. In fact, he said the problem with India is that everybody lives for the day, right? They don't believe that there is a tomorrow. They just believe you get what you can get today and you move on to tomorrow. And one of the things that was overwhelming to me, I think, when we were there was the fact that technology has really caught the whole world up. I mean, I remember back in 1985 going to Alabama, a little place called Anniston, Alabama. Now, back in 1985, Anniston, Alabama was a different country. Trust me. Okay? I was in the Army there, and I had soldiers that were in with me, the black soldiers, that would not go out at night because they were afraid to go in the streets of Alabama. It was a different country. Okay? But technology has caught all of that up, right? You think if you go to India, you're going to see all these people doing some kind of worship or cleansing in the river. No, you know what you got? You got 14-year-olds walking around with their faces in their phone looking at Facebook. That's what you got. Okay? Which was great, I thought, because really when you start looking at the depravity of the world and what the Bible says about us, it hasn't changed no matter where you go. Okay, same thing. Okay, I'm not saying Facebook is evil here. Don't go home with that message. I'm just saying anything that detracts from the glory of God, right, probably not a good thing. And so they have the same problem in India. And so as we begin to look at that, right, this is why it's so vital that we see that we're connected to India through Christ. Because that small little green line that we had, right, that small little green line that we had is our connection to a nation that has largely not heard about Christ. One of the things that one of the guys shared with me there in their ministry was you can actually go to places in India where people have never even heard the name of Jesus. Okay? I would venture to say, and I don't know for sure, that you probably couldn't go anywhere in the United States where somebody hasn't heard the name of Jesus. And so that was just kind of phenomenal to me as I thought about it. But really, when you look at the Great Commission that we are to go out and that we are to make disciples of all tribes, tongues, and nations, this is the way that UBC actually reaches the other side of the world because we are connected in Christ. We all have the same Father, okay? And so they're an extension of us, connected to us, that is reaching peoples that have not heard the name of Christ. So our connection is really more than just sending money, right? Our connection is more than just a poster on a wall that says, hey, we have a mission in India. It's more than just a name on our budget, okay? It is actually Christ working through us to reach peoples who have not known His glory, who have not known His salvation. It is real live people being saved out of darkness and called into the marvelous light. And that's you. That's you that is doing it in India. And it's a tremendous thing for us. Missions is going and it's praying and it's supporting and it's encouraging and it's growing, right? All those who belong to Christ. They are our brothers and sisters. That's what Paul's making in that point. That's why he says in verse 2, right? That to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ. Paul's never met them. Paul never even knew any of them. But he says, you are my brothers in Christ, and whatever is happening in Colossae is happening to me in Rome. Whatever is happening in India is happening to us here in Rio Vista. We are making a difference, right, through Christ. He says in verse 3, we always give thanks to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, right? We are connected because God is our Father. We are connected because in Christ we are all children of God. And so that really makes a difference how we see this because it's easy for us in America to sit here in these pews and go, yeah, I gave money, but never really realize how important your witness is in India for Christ. 1 John 3:1, so see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. He says, and this is what we are. It's a fact. Okay? It's a fact. And so talking to those Christians in India, guess what you're going to hear? You're going to hear the same thing that we hear here. In fact, Paul in this passage uses the word hear three times, the word akouo, and it's the word for hear with understanding. Okay? You're not going to hear a different gospel in that church in India. You're going to hear the gospel of Christ the same as you hear it here, and it's a phenomenal thing. One of the things that blows me away about God is that regardless of the hindrances, regardless of the language barrier, regardless of the deities, regardless of the traditions, regardless of the location or the demographics, Christ's gospel penetrates and saves people through the Word of God.
It's a tremendous thing for us. When someone gets baptized in India, it's the same. It's as though they got baptized here. Do you see? Same thing. Into the body of Christ. There's only one place we'll worship in heaven, and that's at the foot of Christ. And that'll be everybody from every tribe, tongue, and nation. From India, from California, you name it. Christ Community Church in India is our church, right? It is our body. And so that's the way we need to start looking at these things, right? And this is the supremacy of Christ, right? The gospel of Christ has joined our bodies together, even though we're separated by these, the oceans. We are all, whether it's in India or it's in California, we are all the physical representation of Christ in the world. And we witness that way, okay? Jesus said this in John 17:11, right? I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And so we are one and we are connected. You can't sit back here in California and say that you don't have a mission in India, because we are connected by faith. We are connected by faith. And we aren't connected by faith in faith. Do you understand? There's this big push in the world, especially in our Western churches, to combine all the faiths of the world. What a joke that is. We are not connected by faith. We are connected by a person. We are connected by Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says in verse 4. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Do you see it? Okay? It's not just having faith. We are connected by having faith in Christ. And he says, and the love which you have for all the saints. Right? The proof of our faith, the proof of our faith in Christ is that we have what? Love for all the saints. That we are connected. That we can't say that we aren't connected. We can't pretend that we aren't connected. We are connected. And the proof of that is that we have love for all the saints, whether they're in India or whether they're in California. We don't just talk about faith, we act on it out of love. That's what Paul says. The reason I can write to you, the reason I can give you this letter, is because it has been made known of your love for the saints, which is the proof that you have faith in Christ, because you believe that you are connected. I think one of the misnomers about missions that we have, that the church has largely, and I hear this a lot, is that we do missions to bring people to salvation. Right? You hear it all the time. And we're going to India to save people. Well, that's not why we do missions. We do missions because we make the glory of Christ known to the world. He deserves praise and honor and glory regardless of what the results are. Regardless of what the results are. His name is worthy to be praised and glorified, Psalm 145, right? Because God the Father promises that the whole world will hear the testimony of Christ, Matthew 14. Okay? Or 24, I'm sorry. So we must make his name known to every tribe and every tongue and every nation because Christ is worthy to be praised, right? Paul says in Philippians 2 that Jesus, right, that God highly exalted Jesus above every name so that at the name of Jesus, every name would bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue would confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. That's why we do missions. In fact, God told the Israelites, right, Isaiah 49, God told the Israelites, look, it's not enough that my son's name just be known in Israel. It's not enough, he says right there. It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. God seeks to make his name known. And so that is our primary mission. That's what we do. So it's not just for the sake of salvation that we go, but it is that Christ's name would be glorified. Okay? that Christ's name would be glorified. And we do this, right? Three things that Paul's going to show us in this passage. We do this three things. First, we do it by the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Okay? Primary, teaching the Word of God so that the world would hear the Word of truth in verse 5. And we do this by worshiping Christ as His body as we begin to understand the grace of God in verse 6. Okay? And we do this by making disciples as we learn and we teach others to serve Christ, verse 7. Those are the three points of our mission. That's why we go. That's why we do what we do. Okay? It's not just a tagline on the back of our wall that we pass by every Sunday without ever giving it a second thought. It's who we are, Paul says. The supremacy of Christ in the church demands that we make Christ preeminent in everything that we do. He has to be at the top of the pile. If he's not at the top of the pile, then there is no fruitfulness. There is no increasing. There is no salvation. That's why I talked about this morning when we meet Christ on Calvary Road. We die to what we want. And we live for what He lives for. And that's to make Christ known. Okay? Look at verse 3 with me. Paul says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." I love that. For the hope that you have in heaven, okay? And actually the word is plural there. It should be translated heavens, because the hope is not heaven. Do you get it? The hope is Christ in heaven. It's the hope laid up in heaven, not heaven itself. And in heaven is Christ. There is no heaven without Christ. That's what Paul says right there. "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard the word of truth, the gospel," he says, "which has come to you." Okay? You heard the word of truth. And so that's the primary mission, is to preach and teach the word of truth. Why? Because we believe that the word of truth is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 10:17, right? We believe that the word of God is the power unto salvation. If we do not make Christ preeminent in the preaching and teaching, we can expect that there will be no fruit. There will be no increase. And so we make that primary in our life. We preach and teach because we believe, right, that the gospel is the only power. In fact, there's many verses that declare this. Let me give you three of them as we look at them on the board. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. That's a very important statement for us. The world in its wisdom is never going to come to know Christ. They'll never figure it out on their own. They'll go to Mars. We may even go to Jupiter, but they're never going to know Christ on their own wisdom. Okay? Because God says, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached, right? Proclaimed to save those who believe. How do people believe? How do people get saved? It's not through their own wisdom. It's through the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is the foolishness of the message. Do you get it? It is the foolishness of the gospel. Okay? And if you don't believe that verse, just start preaching it to everybody today when you pass by them in Lyra's or Walmart or wherever you're going after you're done here. And you will see that they consider that the message of Christ is foolish. But God says He saves people through the foolishness of the message, not our wisdom. Fantastic verse. 2 Corinthians 4:5, "For we do not preach ourselves, but we preach" who? We preach Christ. And ourselves as bondservants, Paul says. Romans 16:25, "Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past," he says. Right? In the Old Testament, God, it was a mystery in the preaching of Christ. In the New Testament, Christ was revealed. He went to the cross. He died. He rose again. That's the mystery that we preach. Okay? Paul says that the reason he could give thanks was that the Colossians had previously heard the word of truth. They had heard the gospel. Now, you'll notice something in this. I want you to pay attention to this. Okay? Paul isn't saying that he's given thanks because the Colossians are saved. Do you notice that? He doesn't say, I give thanks because you were all saved. Paul says, I give thanks because you heard the word of truth. You heard the gospel. Do you see it? It's proclaiming the glory of Christ. It's proclaiming the preeminence of Christ. It's proclaiming the excellencies of Christ that Paul is thankful for. It's not that he's not thankful that there's people saved, but the first and foremost is Christ himself, right? And we talked about this when we were in India, and we also experienced it in India. We did it in India, right? We preached the gospel of Christ. We went there not to expound with them about how to do church. We went there to preach the gospel of Christ, and this is what we did for, what was it, 8 days in a row, I guess, more or less, right? 8 days in a row, every day, all we did was preach the gospel of Christ. Our church service, listen up, folks. Our church service there was about 4 hours. 4 hours. And not one person blinked or budged who was sitting there listening. I'm telling you right now, they were eating it up. They were eating it up. Okay? And it's not because we were great preachers. Trust me, I had one of the worst weeks of preaching I've ever had in my life. But it's the Word of God. It is the Word of God. In fact, one of my most horrible sessions that I had, and believe me, it was horrible. I was like, oh my gosh, God, what are you doing to me, right? I didn't make any sense to anyone. Everybody was kind of staring at me kind of funny. But when I got done and I was ready to cry in my soup, right? Some kid comes up to me and he goes, I just want to tell you, Pastor, what you said about the sovereignty of God is just wow. I was like, when did I say that? You know? Because it's the preaching and teaching of the Word. It's the Word of God that does it. Don't you understand? It's the Word of God that's the power unto salvation. And they love it. They eat it up. They want more of it. They stand up and they pray it. They just pray it out loud. Thank you for your sovereignty. Thank you that you took the wrath from me. Thank you that you made peace with God. Thank you that you have completely forgiven all of my sin. Thank you that the work on the cross is finished. You got to remember for them, and I think this had a big part of it, for them, their whole life they had been inundated with these gods, little g, that had no power. Do you understand? They would go and give gifts, and they would light incense, and they would wash themselves in this river, this Ganga or Ganges, whatever the name of the river is. They would go down and they do this ritual washing. And when they go down to the river, they believe that if they walk into it and they stay in there long enough, which, by the way, I got to tell you guys, woo, be thankful for the Rio Grande out here, because that place was ugly. Okay, it was the dirtiest river I've ever seen in my entire life. In fact, a very good pastor friend of mine, when he wasn't saved, told me that when he was on his little Jesus trip, went to India and swam the Ganges and actually got a blood disease. Okay. Yeah, they believe that they wash their sins by going in this river. Well, guess how they have to do it? It's every day, right? It's every day. It's every week. You know why they keep washing? Because that river does nothing for them. Their gods have no power. When they give a gift at the temple, right, they hope that their God will bless them by not letting them die that day. But there's no power. And they know it. And so when you come to them with Christ and you say, look, man, Christ has taken away all of your sin forever by his blood, that he laid down his life for you on the cross, that you would never have to fear eternity again. Don't you think that's good news to them? Don't you think that when God says that, hey, I know you have no righteousness of your own, so I'm going to give you my righteousness so that when you stand before God the Father, God judges you based on Jesus Christ and not based on your life. Don't you think that's good news to them? I had one lady, she told me in the car, it was a wife of one of the guys that we knew, but she told me in the car, she said, yeah, I used to be, because there's a, you know, Islam is very prevalent in India. She said, I used to be a Muslim. My whole family is Muslim. I've been a Muslim my whole life. She goes, I didn't really understand it, but I just did it because that's what you do, right? And she goes, I could never just, it never settled with me. It was never something that set right with me. And somebody came along, right, and gave her the gospel of Christ, talked with her about Jesus, talked with her about the freedom in Christ, talked with her about the liberty of Christ, talked with her about the salvation in Christ, right? And it was she said it was amazing. Within an instant, she knew that she was saved. Now, check this out. I want you to think about this. So I want you to think about how we do this in the West and then think about what goes on in India. She's a Muslim, right? She lives in a Muslim family. She comes to Christ. She doesn't hide it. She goes home and tells her parents immediately. Well, you know what happens, right? She's out. Get out of our house. You're dead to me. Go find some place to live. I don't care whether you live or die. I would venture to say, in our Western culture, we wouldn't baptize anybody if there was a threat of being booted out of your house when you got baptized. But they believe Christ. They understand the freedom. They understand the salvation in Christ. And it's totally liberating for them. They love it. Making Christ's name known in India is the goal, right? That is why we give praise and we give thanks to CCC, because that's what they do. They exalt Christ by preaching and teaching Christ. And people are coming to salvation. Okay? It's a tremendous thing. It's a tremendous thing. Not only is the goal preaching and teaching, but the second thing that we want to look at this morning, second goal of missions, is to raise up worshipers. That's why we do what we do. God says that we're to go out and we're to proclaim the excellence of Christ so we would raise up worshipers for himself. Look what Paul says in verse 6. He says, the gospel which has come to you, the word, right? The gospel that has come to you. That's a great word there, by the way. It's the word for possess. It wasn't just that they heard the gospel and went on with their lives. It means that they actually possessed the gospel. They believed the gospel. They didn't just see it as the words of men. They saw it as the words of God. And they possessed the gospel. The gospel which has come to you is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, which is interesting too, because this bearing fruit and this increasing, both of those are passive. Do you understand what I mean by passive? Both of them are middle verbs. In other words, it's not something that we do, bearing fruit and increasing, it's something that God does in us. Okay? The gospel, when it's preached, bears fruit and it increases because God does it, not because we do it. If we are faithful with the word, the foolishness of the message, God is more than willing to increase. He is more than willing to bear fruit. Why? Because we can't boast in it. Do you understand? We can't boast in it. We can't say, oh, Union Baptist Church is so great. We got such a good preacher. Our worship band is top notch. People are coming to Christ. No, that's not how it works. Beautiful. He says that it's constantly bearing fruit and increasing since the day you heard of it. See, there's that word heard again. And understood the grace of God and truth, right? Do you see this? It's the understanding of the grace of God that causes the saints to worship. It's understanding what God has done that causes saints to worship. That's a tremendous thing. That is a tremendous thing. And I've been preaching this for the last 2 weeks. If you don't know what you're saved from, there's no way that you can worship God rightly. And I'm not talking about you're saved from heroin. I'm not talking about you're saved from a bad marriage. I'm not talking about you're saved from tyranny or persecution. I'm not talking about you're saved from whatever, right? I'm talking about that you are saved from the wrath of God. Since birth, you have had the wrath of God against you. You were his enemy, he says. You hated him, he says. And the only thing for you before Christ was judgment. That's it. But you know what God did? He stepped in front of that for you. He met the demands of his own judgment for you. He took all the sin and the wrath that God had to pour out, and he took it upon himself for you. And this is what causes people to worship. It does. Okay, I can't get through some of the songs that we do without just crying because I understand what I was saved from. That's what Paul says. Since the day you've heard of understanding the grace of God in truth, right? And so it's the understanding of the grace of God in verse 6 that causes the hope that we have laid up for us in heaven in verse 5, which causes us to have love for all the saints in verse 4. Don't you see it? Because that's the truth, man. How couldn't you not love your family when you know how God saved you and how he brought you into this relationship, not only here, but in India? Fantastic. True worship comes from the preaching, the proclaiming of Christ, of his glorious person and his work, right? And the bearing fruit and the increasing, right? That just becomes the demonstration of the Spirit of God and the power of the Word. When it increases, we go, wow, it's increasing. Not, hey, we knew that was going to happen. So it's not only the sinner that is saved, right? It's the believers that are established, right? And it's the glory and the manifestation or the magnificence of Christ, which is worshiped. That's what he says. Look what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. I love this. For our gospel did not come to you in word only. See that? Didn't come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. There is power in the Word of God. That isn't the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, right? And with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. They proved to be men who preached and proclaimed the excellencies of Christ. And people believed the Word of God. That's what Paul says. Fantastic, man. Worshiping. I know I got to tell you, just worshiping there. And I'm not making a comparison here. We worship here, okay? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that the glory of Christ is going someplace else that doesn't speak the same language, that has a different lifestyle altogether, right? That their whole world is upside down compared to our world. But when you're standing before Christ and you're worshiping, guess what? It's the same. It's the same worship. It's the same gospel. It's the same Christ. It's the same Word of God, right? And they do it, man. We were singing it in Marathi, which is their local dialect. You got to remember, there's 26 different languages in India, and there's something like 129 different dialects. Okay? So it's not like going to Alabama, okay? It's like going to a whole other country, and it only may be 100 miles away. But they're just singing. And even though I didn't understand a single word sometimes, you could hear the glory of Christ in it because they were worshiping. Really, 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 really worshiping. And so it's just a phenomenal thing, phenomenal thing. So we raise up worshipers, right? The first mission, the first goal of missions is that we would make Christ's name known to the world, right? Through the preaching and teaching of the Word of Truth. The second goal of missions is that we would raise up worshipers of Christ. And then the third goal of missions that we'll close with here this morning is that we would reproduce, that we would make disciples. That's the whole goal of missions. Okay? Not only would that we reproduce here, but we would reproduce in India. We would reproduce ourselves in another country. That's a phenomenal thing to me. That we are making UBC right now in India, we are making disciples who will be in eternity in heaven with us. You'll never meet them. You'll never see them. You'll never talk to them, but you will be on your knees before the throne in heaven with them. That is, and it'll be because we were faithful to preach the truth. Paul says, the gospel which comes to you, just as in all the world it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even it has been doing so since the day you heard of it and understand the grace of God and truth. And verse 7 says, just as you learned it from Epaphras. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, he says, our beloved fellow bondservant who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. Now, I want you to hear this, because this is like the one of only three times that we hear about Epaphras. Epaphras was a disciple of Paul in Ephesus. Regular dude. Not an apostle, not a pastor, not a deacon, just a regular dude. Epaphras got saved. He left Ephesus and he went to three other cities, right? One of them was Colossae, and started a church there, and the whole city was turned upside down. Just a regular guy. This is encouraging for us. It should be encouraging for you, because it's not just the pastor and the associate pastor that go to India so that God would work in salvation. It's you that works in salvation. Regular lay person, right? And God worked through him, right? God worked through him. God doesn't always need an apostle or a full-time Christian worker to get the ministry established, right? He does not need elaborate buildings. He doesn't need extensive programs. Okay? Epaphras was just a regular dude like you and me who was used of God to start ministries in those three cities. Wow. That's the hope that we have. Our hope isn't in how effective we are. Our hope is in the word of truth that is preached and proclaimed, right? I mean, it's God's plan to use the body of Christ in Rio Vista to share and partake of the ministry in India for the glory of his name and to raise up worshipers for Christ. That's the truth of the gospel. That's what we're doing. We're raising up worshipers. We're raising up people that we've never met, but we will meet them. We will meet him. In fact, go to Revelation chapter 5. I want you to see this. We'll close with this. You got to read this. If you don't have your Bible open right now, open it up. If you don't read it, you're never going to see it. You're never going to see it. God works through the Word. He doesn't work through Pastor Sean, doesn't work through your buddies, doesn't work through all that other stuff. He works through the Word of God. Turn to chapter 5. I want you to see the glory of Christ. I want you to see the reason that we can worship today. Especially for a church like in India. They're praying for us. Did you know that? Those people in India are praying for you. How arrogant is it of us to think that they shouldn't pray for us, right? That we should pray for them. Like we got something going on that they don't have. Look at this. This is the Apostle John. God is bringing him a vision. Okay? God is bringing him a vision. This is what John says. I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals, he says. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break the seals, right? John sees this book, and this book is the book of life. This book is the book that has all the names of everyone who will ever come to salvation in it, but it is sealed. And no one can open it up. John knows this. He just knows this in the vision. There's no one to open it up. Because the angel tells him, look, there's no one to open this thing up. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And then John says, then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. Can you imagine? The worst nightmare John ever had. He knows that this is the book of life, and the angel tells him that there's nobody to open up this book, and John begins to weep. He begins to cry because there is no salvation unless that book gets opened. And he's greatly distressed, it says. He says, then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders, right, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven ears, which the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Right? Fantastic. No one is to open the book, and the angel says, whoa, wait a minute. Here is the Lamb of God who was slain who can open the book. No more weeping. He can open the book. Don't fret anymore. He can open the book. Look at verse 9. Drop down to verse 9 with me. And they sang a new song, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And then in verse 12, right? Here's the good news. The good news is that the Lamb was worthy, the Lamb who was slain, the Lamb has made worshipers from every tribe, tongue, and nation. What happens to those people when they know this truth? Verse 12, and saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory, dominion forever and ever. You see it? That's us. That's all those people in India that we witness to. That's all those people that witness to us here at UBC. We're all in front of the Lamb worshiping someday. Just a great picture, I think. It's just a wonderful picture. And this is the reason that we do missions, right? This is the reason that we do the things that we do. So I want you to think about this today. I know we're running out of time. But I want you to think about this today as you go on with your day and just what a big deal this thing is. It really is. And to remember that somebody came to you. Somebody who was faithful to Christ came to you. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here right now. And so as we start to think about these things, this isn't a pitch for more money. We don't want more money. More money isn't going to save people. But to be faithful with the Word of God, right? To be faithful with the one who broke the seals. To be faithful with the one who wrote the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what I want to do. That's what I want us to be. That's what I want us to think about as we go through this walk that we have here at UBC. And to know that we are connected in Christ. That we are brothers and sisters with those in India who are preaching the gospel to all tribes, tongues, and nations in the hopes that, right, God would bring His salvation to them. That we could give thanks. That we could give thanks that the gospel is being preached. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you, as always, for your truth. I wish, Lord, sometimes, and I know it's naively and it's probably vainly, Father God, I wish sometimes we could just see the thing that John saw before the throne, all of the worshipers, the myriads and myriads of people that were saved by you, Lord Jesus, that are before the throne, before the Lamb who was slain, and just worshiping over and over and over, Father God, just singing and fellowshipping with each other and just knowing that that is our eternity, that every color of skin, that every tribe, that every language would be represented because the supremacy of Christ and the gospel penetrates past all of those barriers. There's no races, there's no different languages, there's no diversity in nonsense, Father God. There is just the purity of the gospel in Christ. There's the purity of salvation. There's the purity of the transformation through the word of truth. And so, man, just let that be real to us, Lord. The next time we come in contact with somebody, Father God, who wants to know about the glory of the Lord, let us not be afraid. Let us be bold with the gospel, understanding that it is the foolishness of the message that God chooses to save through. Jesus was killed for that message. They thought the message so foolish, Father God, that they hung him on the cross, that they bled him out for that message. So why should we be any different? We love you, Lord Jesus, this morning. And you know what? We're learning each and every day through your word, each and every day through our experience with you, each and every day through prayer, each and every day through our study of the word, Father. We're learning to love you more and more. That's the goal, to worship you more. And so I do pray for the saints that are in here, for the brothers and sisters that are in here, for the loved ones that are in here this morning, Lord, that you would establish us, that you would establish us in worship, that you would establish us in your word, that you would establish us in discipleship. And for those that don't know you in here this morning, Father God, I pray earnestly this morning that you would change their hearts, that you would draw them in, Father God, that you would drag them kicking and screaming to your throne that they might see your glory as well. Not so that I can boast or not so this church can boast, Father God. It's all nonsense. But that we would all be worshipers before the throne in heaven someday, before Christ in his glory someday, Father. In a life that is without end, a life that is without sickness, a life that is without death, a life that is without sin, a life that is without tears, a life that is without decay. Thank you for these truths this morning. We love you and we praise you, Lord Jesus. And we say and do all these things in your precious name. Amen.